outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Journey. The God Journey.
We're taping the July 14th edition of the God Journey, and Kyle, we're halfway through summer. How'd that happen?
Oh my gosh, I don't know.
And halfway through a year. Oh my gosh.
It is wild to me how fast the summer has been going. I mean, I had great anticipation for a slow, leisurely summer. And God definitely had some other plans of that. And so we are very much in the thrall of high speed versus slow and leisurely.
Selling a home, trying to get in a new place, moved up to Sheridan, Wyoming. And how's all that going?
It's going okay. It's still very much, still very much in the thick of it. Having to really make a concentrated effort not to stress myself out, stress the daughters out, stress my wife out, but just to enjoy the process, to take it one step at a time. And yesterday, Jess was taking pictures of me because I had just sat down from doing a little bit of work. I guess it would have been Saturday. And my daughter, we had just got done packing all of Elle's stuffed animals. So it's in this like massive Rubbermaid container. Yep. And so I sit down, I'm going to read an email, and within maybe a minute, the entire Rubbermaid container worth of stuffed animals that we just got done packing was sitting in my lap. And my daughter Elle is telling me, can I watch out for her stuffed animals while she goes on a trip to go do some work? And I was like, oh boy.
Do some babysitting.
So literally within a minute after packing all of her stuffed animals, I was babysitting the stuffed animals and they were all out of their box again.
Doesn't help to pack them then. Got to wait till just before you go, I guess.
Yeah, we're having to be a little more strategic on what items we put away and what items we don't. And if it's something that they generally like to play with, then we're having to pack it and put it in the garage where they can't see it. And so they can't unpack it or get it back out.
But. Yep. Well, I'm loving my new neighborhood.
Are you?
Yeah, I went out in the street last night around 4:30, and the street was packed with people. From just the neighbors were out there talking, and some of the kids were playing.
Really?
Few of the neighbors we hadn't met yet, so from at the end of the cul-de-sac. So we went out there, spent about an hour and a half getting to know folks, and just a real kindly camaraderie on the street that we've kind of moved into. So
wow.
And then found out one of my neighbors, because we would invite him out to dinner, say, hey, how about Sarah and I buy you and your wife and your daughter dinner? And they're going, what? Are you serious? And I said, yeah, how about it? And he said, well, we can't this weekend. We're really busy. And I said, no worries. We'll do it another time. And so we exchanged phone numbers because we're going to knock on someone's door. So he gave me his number. And then I semi sent me his last name. So I told him what my last name was. So I saw him yesterday on the street. He goes, I say, when you get someone's last name, you generally tend to Google them. I said, oh, did you Google me? He said, yeah. He said, you're not going to believe this. I said, what's that? He said, my wife's favorite book above all things ever is The Shack.
No way.
Yeah. And he goes, oh my God, we know the guy who helped write it. It's right across the street from us. So it was hilarious. So I said, well, we have to have a good conversation about The Shack and see what that opens up in this neighborhood.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah. It's like moving into a real neighborhood from 40 years ago where people actually talk to each other, hang out on the street, kids play together. I'm really excited about what it will mean to live here and connect with all that. On the other hand, you're probably going to hear this monstrous noise momentarily if the mics pick it up. Remember the tractor that was in my backyard last week to drill?
Uh-huh. Yeah.
They're going to actually start today drilling.
Oh, okay.
So it's been in my backyard for a week. Promises were coming out to do it. And then put off. My backyard is worse than it was a week ago. I had two tractors in my backyard over the weekend. I'm just going, this is never going to be happen. This is the project. These drains are supposed to take half a day to replace. And
now you're a week into it and you're still in the process of replacing them?
Well, they're finally back from, I've been back since last Wednesday almost.
Oh, because of the holiday weekend.
No, this was not a holiday weekend. This was a disaster at another project he had. Somebody hit a water main, so underneath the house. So they've been trying to do all that. So they just got pulled off this job and finally getting back now. But there's still not much going on out there. So I'm going, okay, this is, and Sarah's gardener's guy prepping the ground and doing planting, and some of that stuff is here and can't get the space he needs to work. And it's just, it's a cavalcade of things when it's all kind of tight and then something goes off the rails. So I will be out of my mind probably by the end of the month. This is not the summer I imagined either, Kyle. That's all I'm saying.
Yeah, it sounds like it.
Yeah.
Do you need to go back to Hawaii?
Probably not right now. I'm going to stay here and make sure things get done eventually. Like I said, we are enjoying the neighborhood. We took another couple out to dinner. Since one couple couldn't go, we invited somebody else and went out with them. Cool. And so got to know their story. And then they asked the wrong questions that kind of led them into Sarah's story.
Ooh.
And then they were absolutely intrigued by her stories. Now we got a text from today. Hey, let's go out Friday night. Talk some more. Okay. I guess we didn't bore them to death with our story. But
wow. These are people still from your community.
Yeah, they live down the street a little bit.
Man, I didn't know neighborhoods like that existed in Southern California anymore.
We've lived down here, what, almost 23 years? This is the first neighborhood we've lived in that's like that.
Okay.
And it's so they really are,
they still exist.
They do.
But they're few and far between.
And some people have been here 40 years. Other people have been here like two or three. It's not like it's all been all the same for a long time. And they're all different ages. Some have kids, some don't. Some are more retirement age like us. And it's just been fun. So looking forward to what new adventures that will bring.
So anyway, what's the best thing you heard this week?
Well, you're going to jump right to that, are you?
Yeah.
I was going to tell him I was Wayne Jacobson and you were...
Oh, I guess I can identify myself as Kyle Rice.
Do you have anything you need to share?
Nope.
Are you identifying yourself as a blue elk or anything? You want to let us know?
Not yet. You never know. It's still out in the open.
Okay. Well, here's what I heard this week that really provoked my mind.
Okay.
It's not one of those best thing, ooey gooey things. It's one of those sad things, but it's a podcast I'm listening to called The End of the World. And it's about all the existential risks to humanity surviving the next 100 years and why that is as unlikely to happen as it is likely to happen. So it's really, yeah. And it's not a Christian. It's not coming from a spiritual kind of framework. It's coming from a scientific framework, but about all the things, the existential risks. And one of those is about human existential risks, things that humans do to destroy each other. And in that conversation, they quoted a line from Carl Sagan, which I had to go look at. Carl Sagan was a famous atheist from a number of years ago, did a lot of science stuff, that cosmos is all there is and all there ever will be, and kind of an anti-God guy. He said this, many of the dangers we face indeed arise from science and technology, but most fundamentally because we have become powerful without becoming commensurately wise.
Ooh, powerful, but not wise.
Yeah.
Oof.
That blew up in my head because given what we talked about last week with some of the Hillsong, Gothard, Keith, I was going to say Keith Richards, but that wasn't his name, Keith Green stuff. There we go. It just seems like that humanity's nature. And one of the things the podcast was talking about was that power seems to grow exponentially and wisdom doesn't. Wisdom's more linear. That was how they were processing it. So man has these incredible technologies like nuclear power, which become nuclear weapons, which become, you know, we're not wise enough to know how to navigate the world our technology creates. And what kind of impact will that have on AI, which is what they were talking about, that our technology always goes beyond human wisdom, the wisdom to manage those things, at least by humanity as a whole.
Yeah.
But I also thought of that. I've seen that in my life with people who've gained power in other ways, whether it's to become an influencer at a young age, or to have a best-selling book, or to have a mega congregation grow in their midst, that they gain power beyond their wisdom to manage it, the power they have. And so the power, as we talked about last week, even with the best of intentions, the power creates a very destructive environment.
Yeah.
Because our ability to acquire power is exponential, and our growth in wisdom is slower than that. And I don't know what the fix to that is. When you look at humanity as a whole, that's always been true. The power we create is greater than our wisdom to handle it kindly, generously, lovingly. So love is the trailing coefficient in all these things that happen to us. If I have the power to do it, I will do it. That's kind of how humanity without Christ functions.
Yeah.
If I have the power, I will. And if you don't, then you lose. And there's not a graciousness or a kindness that undergirds that, which I find sad, but it's an illuminating way to think of the world. I look at a lot of things going, yep, powers outstrip wisdom there.
Yeah.
Powers, and not just knowledge, because knowledge is not the same as wisdom, right?
Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah.
So that's what I've been pondering on a week.
That's interesting. I actually was just reading an article earlier today in regards to AI, and it was in the Wall Street Journal, and this analyst guy was talking about how AI will be the largest generator of wealth the world has ever seen, humanity has ever seen. And my first gut reaction when I read him talking about that was, I don't know if that's a wealth I want to be a part of. You know, as they're creating, I mean, again, like I appreciate the benefits and some of the things that AI can do, but oh my gosh, I just feel like it is an exponentially greater threat / powerful tool as social media is and has been. And yet there's no questioning of why should we create this? You know, should we use this? Should we give it free rein? You know, all these different things that there's no pause. There's no ethical, there's no wise pause of, even though we can, should we?
Yeah. And even if you've got some people to do that, it's the bad actors that are not going to care. Even if 80% of us want to say, whoa, slow down, let's think about this. 20% says, I don't give a rip, man. You can't stop me. Yeah. I can do whatever I want to do. And so I'm going to bake my stuff. I was thinking about that if you ordered from Amazon last week, isn't that part of it? You know, Amazon's a pirate. The way it has reordered distribution and capitalization, how it steals products from people so it can be the sole supplier. And yet you turn around and you order from them because it's the cheapest way to get what you want. So whether you want to be part of that wealth generation from AI, you probably are going to be, if not on the win side, then on the consumer side.
And I guess your statement is, I think, really connects with the challenge or the dilemma that I find myself facing is, what do we do in an environment or a human climate where it falls in the lines, or the argument falls in the lines of, well, if I'm not doing it, somebody else will.
Exactly.
That justification of, if I'm not doing it, if I'm not the one that does it, somebody else will, and somebody else will profit from it. Somebody else will do it. So why shouldn't I? What are your thoughts on that? How do we live in wisdom in that type of culture?
Well, yeah, Jesus to that too. If somebody's going to make it, it should be us who are children of God. We should be the ones to have that money, kind of a thing. So it even is worse if you have faith. This is going to be used for high financial means. And I think it comes back to the same thing Jesus said. You're going to serve God or you're going to serve mammon or money. You always are going to come on that conflict of possibilities. I'm kind of a golf nut, enjoy some golf, watching golf. Now this whole live thing versus the PGA, this new Saudi funded, which everyone, obviously you haven't heard much about it. Yeah. No. The Saudis tried to do some sports washing with all their money by buying their way into golf, and golfers, then they split it off. So there's some American golfers and European golfers that went with LIV, which is a Saudi backed tour. And then the PGA kicked them out. And there's been a big fight. Now they're talking about merging it, which is, you know, the 9/11 families are really key in this, because they're like, Saudi money, no way, we don't need it. And the PGA tour came out early on and kind of blasted that whole thing. And then now they're crawling in bed with them. Now they're going to kind of merge something there, because the Saudi money is going to flow to the PGA tour in significant amounts. And part of it was terrorism, extortion, because Saudis had a $5 billion lawsuit fund to fund their lawsuit against the PGA, and the PGA didn't have $5 billion to waste on a lawsuit. So they end up crawling into bed with them. And then Rory McIlroy is one of the more famous golfers in the world right now. And somebody asked him, should Rory be annoyed because he put himself out there to kind of support the PGA and really get down on the LIV tour? And then this is what someone wrote about Rory. Should Rory be annoyed? Sure. But so should anyone who is exhausted by the way that money rules over character time after time. Oof. And that's what you just brought up. That's the problem right there. Yes. Money will always trump character. And in a world that's undiscerning and uncaring or unmanageable, then the people who most want to misuse money are going to gain power without wisdom. And so this podcast I was listening to actually said this. In the last century, the 1900s, there was probably less than 1% chance that humanity would be responsible for its own extinction. In the 2000s now, they're estimating the percentage is about 20% that humanity will be responsible for its own extinction. And that's not just climate change. That's one of the factors. Yeah. It's also what AI might do. It's also what nuclear weapons might do and the growing animosity in the world. So just go, wow, jeez. We went from less than 1% to now 20% possibility that man himself might, not intentionally, but nonetheless, cause his own extinction. If there's not a God in the universe to kind of keep that from happening. But I mean, maybe getting close to God saying, I got to wind this sucker up. It's not going to last another 20 years without some major intervention.
And I think that's the intriguing part is there is major intervention that's needed. And yet I think about some of the research that I've been reading lately in regards to how do you create social change? And there's always this push to try to create a change or a reaction that's the same size, if not bigger, than the current presenting problem. And yet they're also finding that A, that doesn't work,
right.
And B, it's impossible to generate. That it's the small daily intentional choices of which direction am I going to go? How am I going to lead this life? And am I going to follow those nudges into a better way of living in the world or not? What is that going to look like in the way that we carry those things out? The quote that I was going to use today for the best thing that I heard, if it falls kind of in line with this, because it says, it's a quote from a friend of mine. They wrote a note and the quote goes, to release fear and not repent for mistakes you have not found yet. To release fear in the healing process and also to not repent of mistakes that you haven't even found yet. And I think that like, as I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about even just this dialogue that we're having, I think the process of God drawing us into, you know, winning us or alluring us or drawing us into a more wholehearted God-breathed kingdom life, I think that's that patient process. And the for me, I'm learning what does it even mean to play in the process of repentance and to play in the process of healing? What is that journey? What does that look like? Because for me, I would be the serious one of like, okay, the world needs more character. It needs people who are, you know, living more wholeheartedly. So I got to really put in the work and I've got to be really serious and really intense about this. And yet I caught myself off guard the other day because I was having a conversation with a friend of mine and my comment to them was, the world needs less people that are living out of intensity or looking to be an influencer and more people who are living out of joy. And I caught myself off guard. I was like, ooh, I better circle back to that and do my own joy check-in and find out, am I living more out of joy right now? Or am I living out of some kind of intensity or need to impact the world or some kind of drive versus this rest, love, and play that fuels a life that's like a breath of fresh air, a breath of cool, fresh air.
So what is, I misunderstood what you, or didn't understand what you're saying about the repenting for mistakes you haven't uncovered yet, or what was that?
Yeah, for me, like I always find this drive of, as I'm doing the work, I go looking for work that God isn't even drawing to the surface, that he isn't even in the process of working out.
Okay.
And so then I'm trying to do this healing work or I'm trying to do this deep dive. And instead, like yesterday, instead of doing all this intense work on the house and fixing these things and doing all this stuff, God's invitation was to have a play day with him and to play with him, my wife, to play with my daughters. And it was wonderful. But my natural instinct was to keep working, to keep pushing, to just keep going. And for me, it's like this, when I think about looking for or trying to repent of or exploring or uncovering the mistakes that I haven't even found yet, it's like, no, why am I going to look for trouble or look for more work or look for more intensity instead of walking in the rest and the peace that of the path that Father has me on right now?
Okay.
Does that make sense?
That makes a little more sense. Yeah. I didn't understand the context of the quote. Yeah. So it's not It's not trying to dig down to things you don't even know is going on yet.
Yeah, or to create work that God isn't inviting you to even do or to pursue.
Yeah, because even the symptoms we have of things that are not right in our life, we have the symptoms and don't understand the problem. So we're trying to fix the symptoms. Is that what you mean?
Oh my gosh. Yes.
Until God untangling the gold chain or whatever, until God's untangling stuff, I find that the best change comes when you're not looking for it. And all of a sudden there's an insight or a moment and you have a, for me, it's always a nudge this way and Wayne's desire to go that way. It's in those moments of extremity or struggle and sometimes in times of play where the insight comes and I can yield into that space or I can head off into that one. And mostly the nudges don't lead me to things I would normally choose on my own.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
So even when they're nudged, I go, yeah, I want to go down that road.
And I think that's the intriguing part that I'm wrestling with in this is that a lot of the work that I do, especially with my mainstream clients and professional counseling clients, a lot of the woes fall into the category of I'm going out and doing these things that I want to do and that I feel like are going to be life-giving and I'm finding myself as miserable. And yet it can't be the things that I'm doing. Like there's no way that it could be my fault that the things that I'm doing, the way that I'm choosing to live my life and the places that I'm prioritizing could actually be having the negative impact on my mental health, my sense of well-being, my sense of fulfillment. There's no way that could be the case. There's no way that I could be responsible for that.
Yeah, unless it's we're fixing ourselves, which is always going to lead us to that kind of a problem, right? If we think we know better and we head down that road. I've been perplexed by this element of Jesus' story. It's a one little verse at the end of Matthew 13, which is a whole bunch of parables he tells about the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And at the end of it, it says that they didn't listen to him. They didn't make sense of it. And at the end, it says, and he could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief.
Okay.
And I've always read that as because I've always seen belief or unbelief as a work. Right? So they wouldn't believe. So his punishment was he wouldn't do miracles. That's how I've always seen that. Quid pro quo.
Yeah.
And I read it this time going, hold it. It's something about the phrasing this time got me to pause and think a minute saying, not that he wouldn't do, but couldn't do. Not that it was volitional in his sense, I'm punishing you because you don't believe me, but that the believing him is the pathway into the miracles being done. And not the believing, like I've always heard it in the past, where we convince ourselves that God's going to do X, Y, or Z, but it's believing him when he speaks. It's that nudge that puts you in the space of, if I believe him, I'm going to make the choices that will lead to his outworking in my life. That's a horrible way to say it, but it leads to that outworking of grace. Yeah. If I follow my own path and I'm just looking for grace to bail me out of the trouble I keep causing myself, that's a pretty false thing to look at because it just said Jesus couldn't do. And I don't know if you've ever had anyone say to you who you know, someone you care about who's trying to work through a situation with you and you give them an honest representation of your heart and they look you in the eye and say, I don't believe you. You've ever had that happen?
Honestly, I haven't. I can't think of a time where I've had somebody that genuinely I was sharing my heart, I was being transparent, and the response was, I genuinely don't believe you.
I had it 2 years ago with someone I deeply care about. Looked me right in the eye and said, I don't believe you. And I said, seriously? And this was not even over how I feel versus how they thought I feel, like guessing motives or anything. This was about a very concrete act and said, I don't believe you. And I said, well, I don't know what to tell you because I didn't do what you're accusing me of doing. I don't believe you. And then it was, okay, you know, I don't know what to do. You could make a phone call. I said, why don't you call this person? They can give you the facts on this because you don't have the facts.
Yeah.
And the answer was, I don't need to make the call. I already know what to. Mm. Again, this is somebody that I would say was very close to me.
Yeah.
That act of saying, I don't believe you, and then doubling down on that. Because in subsequent conversations, it was said, have you had a chance to rethink that yet? No, I don't need to rethink that. I don't trust you. In fact, I'll never trust you again. In fact, God told me not to trust you. ever again. And I went, okay, that's a relationship killer, right?
Oh, absolutely. Yes.
Doesn't matter what I do on my end. If I'm lying, then I've got to deal with that because the relationship's going to be destroyed. But then I've earned it. I've actually created the environment in which that happened. If I haven't, then the I don't believe you. And that was repeated to me by this person because it's a relationship I would do anything to save.
Yeah.
And I'd circle back saying, could we talk about this? Or just explosively angry. You're just a liar. You've always been a liar. You never tell the truth. I'm going, okay. And now when I read, I think that's why when I read that Matthew 13 passage, when it said, Jesus said he could do no miracles among them because of their failure to believe him. Mm-hmm. You know, it took it out of the whole, did they have enough faith to make something happen? Or that it was a quid pro quo. It's, I love you enough to walk through this dark place with you. But when I give you something to help nudge you into a reality, you resist that reality. You've decided not to believe. And for the Pharisees, I mean, it's not that they really knew Jesus was telling them the truth. They were threatened by his presence. So they're not knowing he's lying and calling him, not knowing he's telling the truth and calling him a liar. They really found his stuff scary. And they wanted to use the word nudge away from it. So you're going that way, we're going this way. And that has really been exactly what we're talking about here. If Jesus comes and nudges us into a reality and we resist that because of mammon, because of money, or because of my comfort zone, or because of whatever. So the lead is here, the response is here. Then he meets us here and he points us again and we move away. And that as that process continues to happen, and then people say, well, God's not doing anything in my life. And my thoughts sometimes, well, what have you missed? What has he been inviting you into? Because it is possible if we do not believe him when he speaks, even if we don't know it's him, and that's the challenge, right? Because most of us would say, hey, if Jesus walked into my office and sat down in my chair over there and said, Wayne, here's what I want you to do. And I would say, no, I'm not doing it. But we actually have these little nudges, and there's that little pondering moment that we've talked about. Is this God or is this me or is it, you know? And then I ponder and I can resist the nudge if I can convince myself it can't be God, which is I'm usually on that side of it because usually the nudge is, hey, that's a long, dark, painful road.
Yeah.
It's laying down your life. This is if you're not willing to lose your life, you won't find it either. And so almost always the nudge's Jesus word is putting me at risk in some way. And so my first argument almost always are, yeah, I can't do that. But I don't want to say about it, why I'm that way, but I don't easily resist a nudge. It'll come back to me the next day. It'll come back the day. And it's like it hangs out there going, and then as I have a chance to follow my own way and see that it's not working, maybe that nudge is him. So maybe I'm going to go back to that point. So it's never like you got to do it right now or it's just not. But man, that has really been in my thought pattern these days. Am I believing you? Am I believing what you're inviting me into? Even what you're talking about, when it's not so much, work, I'm going to do the work, I'm going to make myself better, and I get all into that, and the nudge is to play. No, I can't play. I got too much. We even excuse the fun stuff Jesus offered us as that's impractical. I've got to go. And man, if that's the key to how God works in us, which I thought it was for a long time, that if I follow the nudges, life results. If I don't follow the nudges, then I get Wayne stuff. And Wayne's stuff isn't near as good as God's stuff.
I think that's why there's so much, as I'm sitting here listening to you talking about this, I think that's why there's so much delight in heaven when we do repent. Because I think that's that, when I think of repentance, I think of that softening of our heart to the point where we say, no, I know that you've given me free will. I know that you've even given me the ability to say, no, I clearly see what you're inviting me into doing, and I'm going to clearly go in the other direction. And yet there's no lack of love on his part. There's no diminishment of how he sees us, but there's just that constant invitation. And then when when we do turn our hearts towards that, when we cooperate with him in our free will, say, no, that, you know what? I think my way of getting through this is not the best. And I think I'm going to humble myself and actually figure out what is it that you're inviting me into? And man, what, like, oh my gosh, I think about the times with my daughter when I give her a choice and I say, okay, you can do this or you can do this. This is going to be the repercussions if you do this, and this will be the repercussions if you do this. And some of them are good and some of them are negative, like not great. Yep. And when she intentionally chooses to move towards me or towards another person in love and in care or in peace or even in passion, but chooses to use her free will to manage her choice and go in a direction that really builds into the world, it just fills my heart up so much. And I can't even fathom what Father's heart is like when he's been walking with us through those dark places. And 15, 20, 25 years down the road, we turn and look over our shoulder and see and start looking towards him, to see where he's at, looking to connect with him and his kingdom and his delight again. And oh my gosh, I can't even imagine how he feels.
I love when you call that repentance, because repentance has taken on such a negative tone in the religious world. You know, it's just this groveling in my shame and I'm such a worm and, you know, and I don't think that's what repentance at all. Repentance is, like you just said, it's like, I've been going this way and I'm looking, thinking I might have missed something here and there's a better way to go. And I think that is so rare in the human experience. That I do think all heaven goes crazy when, whoa, somebody else figured it out.
Right, it happened, guys. It happened. Let's celebrate. Yeah.
Because those have been the wonderful moments in my life, like you say in yours. You know, it's this moment when you give way to the work of God and really affirm that it is and no longer resist it because of fear or anxiety or lack of control. And when you move that way, then life begins to creep in, to my bad analogy of life, but life begins just to float into that environment and space. And man, you can, even when you're still in the mess of something, there's that innate sense of joy and well-being that's, I'm on a better track here than I was.
Yeah.
And if you got that going on inside, it feels better. And heaven rejoicing on the outside, angels and whatever going, hey, look at it, another human making a choice for God, for Jesus, and not following their own ideas to their own destruction. It's got to be a party.
That's why I love the imagery of the kingdom as water. Because you think about water and it, like, even the hardest granite, water can find a way in.
It will.
And then it just bursts it open. It can create ways. It can smooth things over. It can bring light. I mean, I think about Father and the ways that he has moved into some of the areas in my heart. And I know they've been like concrete or granite, you know, they've been locked down. And yet his love just kind of trickles in and makes its way through. And, you know, it starts leaking in and then all of a sudden the crack starts getting a little bigger. And then it's the invitation of, okay, do I try to fill that crack in? Do I try to take some mortar and stuff it full and prevent it? Or do I allow it? Do I invite it? Do I create an opportunity for it to even have more of an outflow or more of an outpouring into those spaces versus trying to seal them back up and prevent it from having access anymore?
And to go on that journey, you have to really trust the Father's intentions for you.
Yeah.
God's not inviting me down roads because he likes me to hurt or he wants me to risk. He's inviting me down the real roads because he really cares and he really wants me to have the wholeheartedness that comes from living deeply in him. And so I hear a lot of people say, I get emails like this saying, you know, I'd really give my heart to God. I'm afraid of what he would ask me to do. Mm. I say, well, as long as you're afraid, you're freezing him out. Right.
Yeah.
I was saying, when using the water analogy, when water creeps into a crack in a rock and then freezes, water becomes so much more powerful. It expands and it pushes that boulder. And yeah, I think you can come on this Jesus journey willingly, or, you know, let the consequences of not keep breaking your heart, keep moving. But that's even God's refining work. He's even there. But I think it's, and I think it's scary. I do. And I want to say to people, if you trust the nature of God for you, God is for you. So if he's nudging you into something that appears to be painful, what I remember is it might actually be painful, but it might only appear to be painful. And even if it is painful, it's the surgery kind of painful. This is what gets you better. This is not God saying, you know what, it's just time to make your life miserable because that's how, that's that whole religious mindset that they're going to do something because God, God's just looking to make us miserable, so misses who God is. And that growing trust and living loved is really the freedom to say, okay, God, I trust your intentions here. And if this is the road, then there's something down here. And I don't mean I have to be rewarded for going down it. I mean the reward will be in the going. It's the going God's direction, going after his heart, that causes that to happen.
It makes me so, like, it makes my heart so sick thinking about the malicious intent that religion has assigned to the Father heart. It just, it's awful. It's absolutely awful. And I mean, yes, it controls. Yes, it's able to hold for a, it allows somebody to have power over somebody, not necessarily with wisdom.
Right.
Oh my gosh. It just, to think that Daddy's heart is that malicious and maniacal towards the people that he loves the most. I mean, how far away from his heart have we gone to think or to assign that to his character? Yes. To think that is a godly way of viewing him, that's a biblical way of viewing him. It's like, what?
Because we've mostly seen it in religious leadership. And you can go back to the Inquisition and you can go back to those kind of things, which you see it in very graphic ways.
Yeah.
But you also see it today that you're going to do right. It's the right thing, whether you like it or not. And then people project that on God because that's his spokespeople are doing that.
Absolutely.
Makes this all the more powerful. Sarah and I read this 2 Corinthians last week. The world, listen, the world is in principle. This is Eugene Peterson. Mm-hmm. It's dog eat dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair, but we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have, never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they're for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. Mm-hmm. And we talked about, you know, whether it's the Georgian priest trying to block a gay pride parade, whether it's the religious right trying to force its morality on the United States of America. Here's what Paul is saying, man. What we demolish, the whole culture is corrupt. And if you start using its tools to affect change, you become like it. It doesn't become like you in your journey. And so Paul's inviting us. No, it's not fight fair. No, people say that.
Yeah.
Say, well, you know what? The world's this and the left that. And I'm going, okay, I get it. Yeah, they don't fight fair. But then are we going to be better people if we use their tools to fight for our way? And that's what evangelical Christianity has done in the last, say, 15, 16 years. It's taken on the tools of the world to force its way. And Paul says, no, we weren't called to do this. Yeah. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ, not shaped by our desires. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. And he's really offering, this is one of those nudging things where I'm offering you a different way to go here. Fight like the world, you become like the world.
Yes.
Come and follow me. Learn what love is, what wholehearted living is, what affecting lives one by one, opening your heart to people around you and making way for love and grace to find its way out of your heart into theirs, and the world will change. Mm-hmm. Grab the tools of the world, institutions, power, marketing. We're going to make our message. I'd see that all the time because Christians haven't discovered what it is to believe Jesus as he leads us. So in our frustration with the world, we adopt their tools, thinking we're right because our ends are just. We can use the same tools and not be corrupted by them. And yet the whole, I love when God can say the whole world, the whole systems of the world are massively corrupt. Mm. So don't put your hope there. there's a nudging that will lead you away from that into a different way to live in love, even when people treat you like crud, even then. And Paul knew that.
Yeah.
Live this way, you look weak, people will take advantage of you, they'll lie about you. Because if you don't lie, when they're lying, that's not fair. I've got to match lie for lie. No, you don't. You really don't.
Yeah.
You can live in the truth, and it'll be painful, but it'll also be so life-giving when you live inside what's real and what's true.
I think the challenge with that, or the temptation of the way the world does things and goes about things, is that you see results. You see quick, tangible results often in the direction or towards the quote-unquote objective that you're going towards. Yeah. And that's, I have never found kingdom to be in urgency, ever. Yeah. My timelines are so not, they're so not in alignment with the way and the timing that God does things. Like, he's not in a hurry. He's not in a rush. Jess and I, we were in this transition move up to Sheridan. We were really concerned about, you know, housing. And that was one of my big stressors because Sheridan's a lot more expensive and it's, you know, there's a lot less availability, all this stuff. And I kid you not, Wayne, the other day I got a text message from my dad. He said, "Hey, this guy, this random rancher that you helped put in a water tank south of Lusk, he's originally from Oregon. That's where he lives most of the year. He has a contact up in Sheridan that he thinks you need to meet." And so I get this number for this person. Turns out they're a family in Columbus, Ohio, that are moving to Sheridan, and they have a guest house that they want to rent, and they're just trying to help somebody out. And I can't tell you how much angst the 8 weeks leading up to that conversation I've been stressing about and trying to figure it out and trying to, you know, and one thing after another is falling through. And I'm like, oh my God, like, God, there's a freaking timeline coming on right now. Like, I have to be at work on August 21st. You know, like, there's this, all this, like,
it's nice you told him about it because he probably had forgotten.
Oh yeah. 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 He was like, oh yeah, thank you for that reminder. You know? And yet the delight of it was there was no rush in his invitation. It was just, "Kyle, do you genuinely believe me that when you said yes to this, that I have a way through?" Mm-hmm. And if that's the case, then just freaking chill. Like, wind it back a little bit and just chill and watch me do what I do. And it's following those nudges. It's in delight. But it was playful. The way that, like, I got in a conversation with the family that we're going to be renting from. And near the end of the conversation, they're like, "Yeah, we would have been here, you know, in Sheridan earlier this summer, but our girls have camps." And I was like, "Oh yeah, what kind of camps do they have?" Like, "Well, we have a vacation Bible school, and then we got this basketball camp." And I'm like, "Okay, Lord." And I was like, "Well, you know, I was going to use some more neutral conversation and be like, yeah, it seems like the universe is aligning this in some really cool ways. But I think I'm going to have to use the word of Holy Spirit." And the guy and the individual just starts laughing. And he's like, "Yeah, that's how he works. And he's a lot of fun when he does it." And it was just hilarious just to see the heart behind it. And there was no angst. There was no rush. There was no force. It just was, okay, what is it you're in your delight today?
That's why believing him is so important. And believing he's watching over us, he's got our best in mind, he's going to find us a way into the life that is life.
Yeah.
And if we can follow that nudging instead of save ourselves, I think that's what Jesus is talking about when he said, "Take up your cross and follow me." It wasn't be miserable.
Yeah.
It was take the risk to follow me and find out what life is really all about.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.